We will begin. For those of you who are perhaps joining us for your first time or visiting, my name is Jonathan Helvoit. I am an apprentice here at Gospel Church, going to San Francisco here in a year or so. It's my honor and great privilege to preach the word to you this morning. We also have been going through the book of Exodus. We have gotten into Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we are. We value the word of God, and we want his word to go out to us and minister to our hearts. So please pray with me right now that he will do so. Lord, your sovereign, wise mind has seen fit to think that a book and a preacher is the way that you will speak to your people this morning. And so please do. God, we long to hear your word. We long to be ministered to by your Spirit. We long to see you face to face. And so this morning, though we cannot look on you face to face, this morning, would your Spirit minister to our spirit through your word this morning? Would truth and glory and love be proclaimed from this pulpit this morning through your word? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today this sermon is titled, Yahweh Sets the Stage for the Exodus. Or another title that would be fitting is, In His Name, All Oppression Shall Cease, as we enter the Christmas season. Just as a recap for us this morning, Joseph has brought Israel to Egypt, rescuing them from a famine. And God's people are blessed, they're multiplying, they're growing. They were doing really well, and this bothered the king of Egypt. And so, out of fear and anger, and I believe hatred of Yahweh, the king has brutally, ruthlessly enslaved God's people in his land, which is quite a turn from where Genesis ended. And now, early in Exodus, bad things have happened. Let me read to you from early in Exodus. It says, Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar, in brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. This word ruthless is brought up a couple times. This is a brutal, horrible oppression that is God's people are under. They're made to do brutal work without pay. We all understand to a degree what slavery looks like. It's cruel, it's merciless, it's dehumanizing, it is painful. And not only are they being brutally made to work day in and day out without rest, horrible, horrible work, their children are being systematically murdered as well. And they're being commanded to murder their own children. What a cruelty that is being done to God's people. Do you see the deep crushing of the race of God's people? These people that God has promised to bless are being brutally held under the thumb of a false god. And so, this is the setting that we're in, and Moses is brought up in Egyptian royalty. He's seen it from the other side. But Moses murders an Egyptian and flees. I'm just quickly going through this. If you'd like to know more, we have sermons that are recorded that go through all this. Or, honestly, I think it's a good idea for you to just go and read Exodus chapter 1 and 2, and you will get what is going on here. But Moses has murdered an Egyptian and has fled, and he's now working as a shepherd, and he's been doing this for quite a while, and he sees a bush that is burning and not consumed in this wilderness, in this desert. And the angel of the Lord speaking as God himself, which causes many to believe, as Tom preached last week, that this is Yahweh incarnate. This is a pre-incarnate Jesus speaking here. And God is speaking to Moses through this burning bush. And so now, come with me. Put yourself in this desert, in this wilderness. You are before a burning bush. Your shoes are not on your feet anymore, for this is holy ground. And you stand before this bush that is burning and not consumed, and Yahweh himself is speaking. And we have to ask, we're in the middle of this horrible, horrible problem, this oppression of God's people. So what is God going to do about this? What could God possibly do about this? So today we're going to explore that. We're going to see, what is Yahweh about to do? Who is Yahweh? And again, what is Yahweh doing and how is he going to do it? So let's read this passage together. It's Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 22. Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Amen. Praise God. This is it. So let us walk through this together. What is God doing? Let's start from the beginning here. Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. This is not a God who is sitting far off. This is a God who is paying close, deep attention to his people. This is not a God who has forgotten. He is watching. He is listening. He is caring. He is loving while his people are crying out. God is not helplessly saying, What can I do here? This is too great for me. But nor is he as immediate as perhaps some would hope. But the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness. He is wise, and he is doing a great thing here. Jesus met a blind man on the road, and they asked him, who has sinned, this man or his father, that he should be born blind? And he said, neither, but that my glory might be demonstrated today. That's a paraphrase, but this is what's happening. And so God has not turned his back on his people. We see that God is about to display his glory. And we get to verse 8, and it says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God is going to bring his people into a promised land, and we know this, right? If you've been reading Genesis and then get to Exodus, we see that God's people are being brought to a promised land, and now they're stuck in Egypt. But see that God hasn't forgotten. Let's look at this promised land for a moment. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look at what he says to Abraham. You don't have to turn here. You can if you want. Genesis 15, 7 through 21, but I'll read it to you so you won't miss it. It says, and he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? This is Abraham speaking. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. God is not surprised by any of this. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God has made a covenant, and he will not break his covenant. And he is not surprised by his people being afflicted, and he will bring them into a promised land. Right? And he affirms this again to Isaac, his son. Genesis 26, 2 through 3. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. God is still at work bringing these people to the promised land. And then Jacob, Genesis 28, 10 through 13, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. God is going to give his people his land, and he is assuring it because he's saying, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And you can be sure that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has not forgotten his people, and he will bring them to this land. So Yahweh is going to take them out of this land of woe and into a land of delights. I'm going to take a moment here to mention that God has great concern about the physical well-being of his people. We can often think that God cares only about spiritual things. And he does care about spiritual things. But he also cares about physical things because they are not really all that separate. God has knit them together like flour and milk in a cookie. You can't take them apart. They're one. They're one thing. And so God, it's not all ethereal with God. Our bodies, our lands, our world, our sufferings, our physical pain, the nerve endings in our body that are getting beaten with whips. God cares deeply about this. God created them, and he cares for you, and he is present in this world. It's just good for us to remember these things. We don't want to think of God as somebody who is far off, but God who is near. And so now Yahweh looks on the legitimate suffering of his people who are not in the promised land and who are oppressed and suffering. So we get to verse 9 and it says, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me." God is listening and he hears the cry of his people. And his people are crying to him. "And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And rest assured, the Lord is not happy about this. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So notice a succinct repetition of what he just said. If you read through this, you can just see repetition upon repetition upon repetition. This is how Hebrew works. It's actually really beautiful. The more you start to notice this in the Old Testament, it becomes more and more beautiful. I've heard it as an example of there's two speakers and they bring out with surround sound, they're each playing slightly different things, but they're saying something together. And when you see repetition and then there's something different, then your eyes are focused more on the difference. And so we see here a beautiful repetition of what God just said. He's repeating himself. Remember, earlier it said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters." And then later on in verse 9 it says, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." God is saying the same thing over and over again. And then he says something else. He says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land." And now in verse 9 it says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So I've seen and I've heard their sufferings, and now I'm going to take them out. But do you notice one very distinct difference between those two? God says, "I have come down to deliver them." And then secondly, he says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh." It seems, and so now God is demonstrating that he is going to deliver his people through Moses. He has not changed his mind. He wasn't saying, "I'm going to do this. Actually, hold on, you're going to do this." That's not what's happening. He says, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to send you to do this." God's deliverance of his people will be done through a man, because God wanted it to be so. And we should see hints of what he will later do for us. Right? So just see that foreshadowing in your heart. Let it sit there. Do its work. Moses is going to be God's hands and mouth. Moses is not foolish. He's not deaf. So he notices this difference in what is said. And Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is but a man. Such a thing is impossible for just a man," right? A man who murdered an Egyptian is going to go and demand Egypt hand over its industrial strength and national economy for nothing in return. Do you see this? This is impossible for a man to do. Yet he is questioning God here, and he missed the first part. Like, he noticed the difference, but what he said, he's missing the fact that God is going to bring them out, and then hears, "You're going to do this," and thinks, "Who am I to do this? Who am I to do this?" I want you to sit in this situation and think about your life. What has God called you to? What has he set you apart for? And said, "I'm going to do this," and then you think to yourself, "I can't possibly do this." Do you see the doubt that's happening there in your heart? Address it. Let it rise up in you right now, and bring it out into the light, and let the Lord crush that this morning. Okay? Because Yahweh then responds with exactly what he has been saying. It says he said, "But I will be with you. But I will be with you." Do you see? This is not you, Moses, going on your own strength to go do this impossible task. I will be with you. And that is enough. And also, I want us to see there's an allusion to what is next. In Hebrew, "I will be," that same word is the same word that is used later as "I am." This is a beingness that is being referenced here. "But I will be with you. But I am with you. I am Yahweh." Think of the word "God with us." What does that remind you of? Perhaps Emmanuel. So if God is with us, who shall be against us? Isn't that exactly what Romans says? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Moses, you have nothing to fear. This everlasting God of all power and strength and authority is with Moses. Who can be against him? If we know God and God is with us, we have no need to fear. And if we don't know God and God is against us, what else do we have to fear but him? And then God seals it down and he says, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What a beautiful sign. He's just saying, this is the sign. The people will one day serve God on this mountain. The end is spoiled. It is already won. It is done. Just go collect them. Like, the sign is that they will be here one day. They will serve God on this mountain. It is written, it is done, and I will accomplish it. So Moses, seeing this, hearing this, knowing that he can't respond against this, he says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So not only is Moses going to have to face Pharaoh, but he must face the Israelite leaders. He's to come as a prince of Egypt who has murdered a man, who has come in, and he's coming saying, I'm going to come and lead your people out of Israel. Where does he get his clout, his credibility? Who does he say that their God is? Who is it that is sending him? How will he convince them? God, who are you? Who are you? Who is Yahweh? We see what he is about to do, so now we're going to get into who he is. It says in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God tells us his name here. What is in a name? What is in a name? Let's look at names in general for a second, because I think this will help us understand what God is doing here. In Genesis, God began to name things immediately. If you walk through Genesis chapter 1, it's stark that he will create things and then he will call it something. He'll create something else and he'll call it something, and it will be called day, and it will be called night, and it will be called earth, and it will be called seas. Right? And then Adam, he makes Adam out of the dust of the ground, and what is the first task that he gives Adam? To go out and name things. Right? In Genesis 2, it says, then the Lord God said, then Yahweh God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that Yahweh God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So his name was Adam, which means man, and mankind got its name from him. And then her name was woman. That's what Adam called her. He called her woman. And that was her name, and she got it because she originated from man. Her name comes from her origins, right? Moses means to be drawn out. He got that name when he was drawn from the Nile. We see this over and over again throughout Scripture, that people's names come from their origin. We see even Leah and Rachel just warring over having children, and they keep saying, based on their victories or defeats in their having children, I'm going to name him this because this happened. I'm going to name this because this happened. I'm going to name him this and because this happened. This is where the children of Israel got their names. And on top of that, so a name is with regards to origin, and also names are with regards to them being set apart for something. Right? We see this over and over again in Scripture. God is changing people's names. Adam changed woman's name to Eve because she was the mother of all living. Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Saul to Paul. These people are being set apart. So naming is not only descriptive, but it is also used to infuse meaning. This is a powerful thing with regards to names. We ought to think of names in this way. We think often about aesthetics when it comes to name. What is a name that sounds really cool, sounds really nice? And that, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We ought to have beauty behind things. We ought to have, like, God cares about beauty, but also names are rich with meaning. We named our daughter Eden, Evangeline. Eden is a place of delight and pleasure. And have we not all seen that to be the case with her? And I don't think that's accidental. This is a beautiful thing, and Evangeline means the gospel, the good news, and we pray that God will send her forth as a paradise gospel into this world. This is why we named her what we did, because names are significant. And so here we come to the divine name, Yahweh. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is who God calls himself. Yahweh, in the Hebrew, is tied up with this beingness. It comes from the word hayah, which just means to be, right? So Yahweh is tied up in being itself. God is who he is. That's what he says to Moses. Who are you, God? Who am I to say that you are? And he says, I am who I am. What is there to compare him to? Who is there to compare Yahweh to except himself? What can you ascribe to God's origination? Where is his origin? What is he set apart to be? Himself, himself, himself. He is who he is. We name our children after their origination or what we're setting them apart to be, but God is his own origination. This is one way to read this word. Causing is wrapped up in Yahweh, he who causes himself to be and he who causes to be. The Bible doesn't break down all the ins and outs, and theologians and philosophers have studied, okay, does this mean that God is eternal, or does this mean that God is self-sufficient, or does this mean that he's self-existing, or does this mean he's created all things? Yes. The Bible doesn't see fit to tear all those apart because that's all wrapped up in his being, his own cause, and the cause of everything. This is what we call aseity. He is self-existent. He is self-sustaining, and only Yahweh has claim to this. Scientists try fruitlessly, to calculate a numeric chance to the impossibility of nothing boiling up into somethingness. That there was nothingness, and then suddenly somethingness came. And they try to put a number behind that, but they try to put a number behind an impossibility. But God's mother is not void vanity. He is his own source of life and meaning. All other beings are caused by him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing is causeless but God, and he is the ultimate cause, and he is. There was never a time where he wasn't. He always has been. This is what God is saying, and he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, when you see in your Bible, it says Lord, but it's all in capitals. That is the translators carrying on a tradition where people would see the word Yahweh and they would speak the word Adonai, which means Lord, out of reverence for his name. So when you see that L-O-R-D capitalized, you see that God's divine name is being used. And his I-am-ness is being used, his self-existence, his being, his eternal nature is being proclaimed here. And so it's just really important when we're reading this that he's not changing from one name to a next. This passage is very clear. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is who God is. Now, what does Jesus say about this passage? It's great. The New Testament tells us a little bit more about this passage. In Luke 20, Jesus said, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed, in the passage about the bush, where he calls Yahweh the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive, and they're with him, and God is with him. Yahweh is God of the living. So, Moses sits here before the bush that is burning but not consumed, and he says, who shall I say sent me? Who are you? And what Yahweh is saying is that he is God of the living. And this God of the living, this self-existent, self-sustaining, eternal, creating God, is about to face off with a God-existent, God-sustained, finite, created man of death. How is this going to end? Who has any chance of winning here? Pharaoh's very breath is sustained by the word of God's power, despite what Pharaoh might tell you. God, Yahweh, will win. So how is he going to do this? So we know who God is, we know who Yahweh is, and what he is doing, and so how will he do it? So the Lord repeats himself again. It says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of the living, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise, and I say that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Note that he's not delivering them from Egypt to a neutral, just not slavey type land. He's bringing them into a fantastic land. He could have just brought them out of slavery and then had them build tents in a land that they had to deal with, but this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he just says, go tell them that God is going to do this. He doesn't say tell them how. He doesn't say convince them with various signs and wonders. He says, go tell the elders of Israel that God is coming to bring you out, that Yahweh is coming to bring you out and into a beautiful land. But remember, he's this man who was a prince of Egypt, who murdered a man who came over here. Obviously, they're not going to listen. And it says, and they will listen to your voice, because this is enough for his people. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So that was enough for the Israelites. Certainly, this will be enough for the Egyptians. And yet, it says, but I know, God knows, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Pharaoh is rebellious. The God who made him, who sustains him, who gave him everything, who put him in power in the first place, he will harden his heart against. The rebellious hardness of Pharaoh's heart will cause him to make this seem preposterous, to obey Yahweh. And only by a mighty hand will he cast them out, and certainly Pharaoh will not say even then that he would do it. But if that's what it's going to take, verse 20 it says, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that he will let you go. So if it's a mighty hand is what it's going to take, so a mighty hand I will send. The Lord knows that his hand is mighty. And the hand of Yahweh is working for his people. God sees his people in oppression. He sees them crippled by a man who won't let them go after him unless struck by a mighty hand. And so that's exactly what God is going to do, because he is going to love and serve his people out of love for them. is a God mighty in steadfast love and faithfulness. He could be an aloof God, as we mentioned before, who sets things in motion and then stands back to watch it unfold, but that's not who Yahweh is. And perhaps some of the Israelites were tempted to see Yahweh in this way after crying out to him year after year after year. Perhaps you are tempted to see God in this way after crying to him day after day after day, month after month after month. But God is for his people. He sees and watches your sufferings, and he will send out his mighty hand to deliver you. And wherever we see oppression and wickedness being done against God's people, know that the mighty hand of Yahweh is fast behind. So, the powerful and the mighty at the hand of Yahweh will become helpless, weak in his hand, and the helpless become unstoppable because Yahweh is with them. Also, I think it's important to see that God calls the plagues here wonders. You see that? He says, and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. God could have crushed Egypt with fire from heaven in one swoop like he did Sodom, but he chose not to. He is going to display his glory and splendor. He's going to show off in such a dramatic and huge way that none can even come close to questioning what God is doing and that who is in charge here. This is something that God is doing because he can do it, because he has the right to display his glory, because all glory belongs to him, because he is Yahweh. All of God's glory and splendor will be on display, all of his attributes, love and wrath, mercy, authority, beauty, his power over land, sea, creature, light, darkness, life and death are all on full dreadful display. And he will cap it off with his loving kindness to his people while their enemies are crushed. This is how it ends. It could have ended with them just being brought out. And we're going to see this unfold week after week. So it's important that in each sermon we don't bring all the glories of each thing, because God's going to stretch this out over the next several weeks as we pour into this. But what he says here is that I will strike Egypt with all these wonders, and we'll see that on display in the coming weeks. And he's going to end with loving kindness to his people. It says in verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. After all this, he's going to give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is how God treats his people. And this is just, God is so fully in charge here. Not only is he sending them out to, he's not sending them just out to a neutral land, he's sending them to a glorious land. He's not just pulling them out of the hands of the Egyptians, he's pulling them out and taking all their stuff with them. What a thing. God is a God of bounty for his people because he is so, so, so rich. God is so rich. Every beast of the forest is his, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he has all of that and he just gives it to his people because he loves them. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, it says, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. So all this time, Pharaoh has been making a great name for himself. All this time, he's been having them work tirelessly and feverishly and brutally, all to gather for them, to send them out with his plunder. All that Pharaoh has worked for, Pharaoh is going to end up dead at the bottom of the Red Sea, while all that he's been working for has been slowly and for hundreds of years gathering to give to God's people. This is how he works. Praise be to Yahweh. And so now we come to the end of our text, but we would be foolish to not see the gospel on full display. This event that is about to happen to the Egyptians is seen before Christ was seen as the thing to give them hope, to give them life, to give them to see that God has delivered them. Passover was celebrated over and over because this is what God has done. Surely God has delivered his people. And now we see that this glorious thing was but a shadow for what was to come, to the Exodus that you and I are currently experiencing, the Exodus that we saw on glorious display this morning. A woman brought out of slavery to sin and into plunder and glory and a land flowing with milk and honey. We watched that this morning because you know what? Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. John 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." As Tommy read earlier this morning, John 8, 57 through 58, "So the Jews said to Him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" In John 18, 4 through 6, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" These are the people that are coming to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. "They answered Him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am He.' Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am He,' they drew back and fell to the ground." This is Jesus, and Jesus came as Yahweh and as a man. Remember, God is delivering His people, and He's doing it through a man. Moses was a lesser Christ, and Jesus has come as a greater Moses to deliver, to pull God's people out from slavery to sin, who have been enslaved by a cruel master who wants nothing but death and destruction for you. And if you are tempted to sin, know that this is your cruel master beating you under His merciless wrath. But God has sent forth Jesus to deliver you from this cruel master because He looks with mercy on His elect. He sees His people enslaved by sin and He's pulling them out. He could gather them up right away, but He sends a man to deliver us, a better Moses, Jesus Christ. And He pulls us out of slavery and not just into neutrality. You have not just been brought out of sin into just ongoing nothingness, but you have been brought out of slavery into wealth, into riches. And I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel here, but I am teaching a prosperity gospel here because you will prosper. You will absolutely prosper. God has delivered you from sin, and it is well with the righteous, and He will bring you into a place of pleasures forevermore. This is where God has you right now, and this is where He's bringing you. Not to a land of nothingness, of nirvana, of deep nothingness, but a land flowing of milk and honey, where the streets are paved with gold, where pleasures and riches abound to you forever. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. This is what God has done for you, and now God sends you as a Moses of sorts to go out and to proclaim His gospel to the nations because that's how He's seen fit to do it. This is how God has always seen fit to do it. And now we go and we share the gospel and we watch as God delivers His people more and more into this marvelous light. The Spirit of Christ is in you. You go and you work His wonders, setting free the enslaved people with the power and wonder of the gospel. Jesus is Yahweh, and like Yahweh could and would not fail before, nor will He fail in redeeming His people. What God has seen fit to do, He will do with you. If God is with you, who can be against you? And God is with us because He has sent us Jesus. And in His name, all oppression shall cease. Let's pray.